Let's carry on this morning with an important touch point of truth. Been going through this series now for, several weeks and months. We're going to continue to go through it because I think there are just so many issues out there in our world and our culture where we need to hear what the truth of the Word of God is concerning those issues. We need to know and understand and do God's good and acceptable and perfect will in this broken, sin-cursed, sin-confused world that we're living in. We're actually going to go back this morning, and let me not get ahead of myself, but I'll just tell you what we're going to come back to. We're going to come back to a lesson that we already did once before, not the same lesson, but just looking at one of those lessons from a slightly different angle this morning. So let me show you a picture here this morning, kind of a scary picture in a way. Yeah, that's right. Hey, that's a very good reaction, Miss Grace. Oh, my word. Now, there have been times in this series where I've shown something or said something, and you've giggled at it. It's like this. And actually, this picture is not a funny picture. This picture depicts something that is extremely tragic, but also every single day common in our world, and not just in our world, but in our lives as well. Just out of curiosity, I've looked at this picture over and over and over again. How many faces do you see in this face if you're looking at it? Six. Do you see six? I've looked at it over and over again. I think I see five. I'll try to point them out with my little handy laser thing. And maybe Austin's right. Maybe Austin can show us a sixth one, but of course, there's the picture itself, this guy right here, and then very prominently there's this picture of, looks like a lady's face. Up here, maybe a child's face, possibly. Down here, looks like another female's face, and then right in there in the middle, you can see this face with maybe some sideburns coming down. That's the five, though. Like one, two, three, four, five. Where do you see the sixth one? What? Is it really? Austin, you win the prize. And the consensus is you win the prize. Six faces. The child's face, if it's a child's face, is maybe two different faces. Okay, excellent. More confusing than I even thought. Okay, well, as we look at this scary, confusing picture. What's going on here? What's being depicted in this image as you see it? What do you think is being depicted here in this image? Gender confusion. All right, so that's what I got this answer over here. Anybody else? Identity confusion. Okay. I thought someone might say schizophrenia, possibly, something like that. That's perfectly fine, perfectly legitimate, because we have in any of our souls that causes that kind of issue from the inside out in our souls. So that's a perfectly legitimate answer as well. Well, as we considered this morning, I said to you, we've already had a lesson on this once, but I want to come at it from a slightly different angle. This morning, we're thinking about that being what Jane called identity confusion, but we're calling it what is very commonly known in our world as an identity crisis. This uncertainty of who I am and what I need and those kinds of things. But let's identify some terms, or not identify, but let's define some terms when we talk about an identity crisis. And you hear that term all the time. It's in the news. It's in secular psychology. It's all over the place. Identity crisis. So here's what we mean when we say identity. By an identity, we mean my sense of who I am or what I perceive or feel myself to be. And because of that, what I perceive or feel myself to be, then that identity crisis also, or identity also then has to do with what I feel or think that I need. if there's a true identity crisis in our lives, we might say things like this. People say them all the time. I need you to affirm my identity. I need you to confirm me. I need you to affirm me. I need you to accept me. I need you to comply with my desires or my demands. Today is July 2nd. We just finished the entire month of June, which our secular world is now calling Pride Month. And that's the whole basis of Pride Month. I need you, I demand that you affirm and comply with who I say I am. I need that. I need my independence. And I need you to love me just the way I am. And if you don't love me just the way I am, then you don't love me. You are a hater. This is all wrapped up in this idea of an identity crisis. I am, I identify as, I need. But we're defining these terms. Let's then define this word crisis. Definition.com defines crisis like this: a condition of instability leading to decisive change. It might be a political crisis. It might be an environmental crisis. There's this condition of instability, or maybe, again, a personal identity crisis, where it leads one to some kind of decisive change. Or the Cambridge Dictionary defines crisis like this: a time of great disagreement, confusion, or suffering. Not just a time of disagreement, confusion, or suffering, but a time of great disagreement, great confusion, great suffering. And certainly when a person is in the throes of a true identity crisis, there is disagreement and confusion and suffering involved in that. Give me, and I'll show you just in a minute a list, but let's think about some synonyms for that word crisis. If this is a time of great disagreement, confusion, or suffering, what are some synonyms that we could use for crisis just to help us to think more broadly about this? Help me out.
Chaos.
Chaos, okay, crisis. Certainly in a crisis, there's a time of chaos, for sure. Or someone else.
Emergency.
Something needs to happen now. Good.
Disaster.
Anybody on this side of the room? Trial. Could be a trial, for sure, yeah. Fear. So very often there's fear in a time of crisis. Yes. I heard like three at one time. It's like, makes me think like I'm like that guy in that picture right there. I just heard three at one time. What was it?
Confusion.
Traumatic. Yes, traumatic event. Good. Here's a list that I came, and these were just like, I just literally Googled synonyms for crisis, and these were 10 or 12 or so that came up. Catastrophe, calamity, disaster, mess, dilemma, quandary, upheaval, plight, predicament, trouble, and all the various excellent ones that you said as well could be added to that list. If we put all that together, then defining what identity is and defining what crisis is, thinking in terms of those synonyms of crisis, that we could define identity crisis like this: a time when one is unsure, unsettled, confused, in a quandary about who one is and what one truly needs. Well, this term identity crisis leads to another related common term. Would you agree that identity crisis is a very common term in our world, in our culture? It's a common term. And that leads us to another common term, not quite so common as identity crisis, at least not in everyday language, but it is a common term in certain mental health circles. And it's not a surprising term. And that's the term, or I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. One slide here. Some common identity crisis categories. and I meant for you to help me on this one also. The world identifies these as some of the common crisis categories. From ages 12 to 19, they identify the identity versus role confusion stage. Again, who am I? What's my purpose? What do I need? Here's another common one we've heard all of our lives. From age 40 to 60, the midlife crisis, right? And up drives the new sparkling red sports car in the midlife crisis. Here's a relatively new one, but becoming more and more common in our world today. From mid-20s to early 30s, a quarter-life crisis. That's kind of a new one. Now, I won't say who it was. Somebody just rolled their eyes like this. Of course, we hear of gender identity crises. We hear of personal identity crises. We hear of social identity crises. Just some common categories. Now, let's go back to that other common term in our language that's particularly common in some mental health circles, and we shouldn't be surprised, and it's this term identity construction. You think about it. That's a pretty good term, because if there's a crisis, something's an emergency, something is dilapidated, something has collapsed, and we just don't want to stay in that state of crises. So we work on building a certain kind of identity, and this is called identity construction. In some mental health circles, there's something known as identity construction theory. But it's not a theory. We're all engaged on some way or another in identity construction. And what it really looks like, this is like building a house, but identity construction really looks like this. It's me trying to build some kind of identity for my life. Identity construction relates to how and why we construct, or how and why we build an identity. How and why you and I go about building our sense of self, our sense of worth, our sense of importance, our sense of being, our sense of belonging. Again, looking at it from the way the world would say this, the world would say identity construction is always a two-sided process by which an individual claims an identity, and people or institutions who share common knowledge about that person endorse that identity. So look at this particular picture here, and you find in the middle this idea of identity. And then coming to that is this individual either claiming an identity, this individual having some kind of identity crisis on any level like we've talked about, working on constructing some kind of identity for themselves. There's a community on this side that endorses that certain attribute, and this becomes that person's identity. This is the identity they're trying to construct. Now, this also works another way in our world today, doesn't it? Very, very common. We read about it in the news. There's this third grader, this kindergartner. And someone in the community says something like, how do you feel about yourself? What do you feel you are? How do you perceive yourself? And then they start indoctrinating this individual, and this individual then begins to adopt this identity. I was talking just this week to an elementary school teacher. This wasn't in the news. I was talking to this person face-to-face, elementary school teacher, and there was a student in her classroom who just kept acting out and kept acting out and kept acting out. She tried this, she tried that. She called in this person, she called in that person. She finds and sends him down to the principal's office, and the principal sends the student back to this teacher. Please don't laugh, because I am not trying to be funny. This is not a joke. I mean, in fact, nothing about this lesson is funny. Nothing about this lesson is comical. Nothing about this lesson is cynical. Nothing about this lesson is particularly critical. We're talking about real people with real needs. You're going to hear me say in just a few moments, I'll go ahead and say it now, we're talking about something that is not just a secular problem. We're talking about something that is more truly said to be a deeply profound theological problem, a deeply profound spiritual problem. Getting back to the student, the principal sends the student back to the teacher. He says, you just got to understand, he thinks he's a cat. You've got to treat him like you're going to treat a cat. It works something like this. The person in this quandary of either claiming to have this particular identity or being introduced to this identity and then adopting that identity is experiencing this identity crisis in this kind of way, a true identity crisis. And they say, I don't want to live with this sense of confusion. Living with this sense of confusion is not sustainable. It's not tenable. So I don't want to live in or with this sense of confusion. I don't want to live in this quandary about who I am. That's an identity crisis. And so I construct an identity. I identify as this because I perceive or feel myself to be this. Another term that the world uses in this is the term dysphoria. If you haven't heard it last week, you'll hear it this week, likely. I mean, if you're not living with your head buried in the sand. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has not called you and me to head to the hills. The Lord Jesus Christ has called you and me to go into the world. He's called us to go into the place and places where people are experiencing this every single day in their lives. And so if you hadn't heard it last week, and you should have, and if you hadn't heard it this week, you should have, you're going to hear the term dysphoria. People suffering from gender dysphoria or social dysphoria. The opposite of dysphoria is euphoria. Euphoria, a sense of happiness, a sense of well-being, a sense of flourishing, of being confident about who I am. That sense of dysphoria is I am not comfortable with who I feel I'm myself to be in my skin. That's a very serious soul issue. It's not something that we should hear on the news and go, those crazy, ridiculous people. When a person is experiencing this dysphoria, it means they're experiencing an overall state of psychological uneasiness. Again, I would say spiritual uneasiness. Coupled with gloom, worry, uneasiness, and mental wear and tear. I'm not feeling comfortable with who I feel or perceive myself to be. Therefore, to give relief and restoration from this identity crisis, I engage in identity construction. And this constructed identity then defines who I am and what I need or what I perceive myself to be and what I want from others. It would be a mistake this morning for us to think that this relationship and this tension between identity crisis and identity construction is something of the world that we do not deal with as believers. That is not true. This idea of identity crisis and identity construction is not merely a secular matter, or it's not merely a secular construct. As I said before, it's much more than just a secular matter. This idea of identity crisis and identity construction is much more accurately described as a theological problem and a spiritual problem, a soul problem, not just a social problem. When it comes to identity crisis and identity construction, if you're honest and if I'm honest, and hope we'll be honest this morning, please be honest. This, in fact, is something that we all deal with. We all deal with this sense of who I am. And when it comes to identity construction, it's something we all do. Every single person in this room. Every single one of us. This reminds me of what Dr. J. Adams used to say about sin when he would compare sin in the home of unbelievers and sin in the home of believers. And Dr. Adams used to say, when it comes to sin in our homes, in our homes of believers, it's not that there's no sin in our homes, but there is sin in the believer's or unbeliever's home. Rather, it's that there's sin in the unbeliever's home and sin in the believer's home, but the difference is not the absence or presence of sin. The difference is that as believers, we know and understand what to do with sin. Huge, important question. Let me say it again. The difference between sin in the unbeliever's home and sin in the believer's home is not the absence or the presence of sin, but it's that as believers, we know and understand what to do with sin. $1 million question. Why? Because we're smarter? Wrong answer. Because we're better? Wrong answer. The difference in sin in the unbeliever's home and the believer's home is not the absence or presence of sin, but it's because we have learned how to handle and deal with and approach sin because of Scripture and the gospel. The Word of God and the truth of the gospel that's, of course, contained in the Word of God. And it's the same way with this idea of identity crisis versus identity construction. Hear me say this. It's not that believers do not have identity crises or that believers do not engage in identity construction. We do. But the difference is we know how to deal with this. Why? Because we're smarter? No. Because we're better? No. We know how to deal with these things because of Scripture and the truth and the power of the gospel. Yeah, I agree so much. We were visiting with Art in 180 the other night, and we were talking about that whole thing of Pride Month and how that's just all built in around identity crisis and identity construction, all those things, and how we say, oh, might July, if June was Pride Month, might July, might August, and September, and October, and November, and December, and January, and February, and March, and April, and May, and June, in us be Humility Month. Understanding these are things we deal with, but we deal with them differently and can handle them because of God's Word and the gospel contained in God's Word. And so secular authorities would say this. Centric Mental Health Organization says, our understanding of identity comes from many theories of personality. That's how we get to this idea of identity crisis and identity construction, and how this identity construction theory works as we derive our conclusions from many theories of personality. In humility and in gratitude, let me just emphasize, but in humility and in gratitude, we're going to say, as in all things, with Scripture, God's Word being our ultimate authority, and God's word being our ultimate source of truth, we're going to say our understanding as believers of identity comes from the truth of God's word. So here's what I'd like to do for the rest of our time together this morning, in the time that remains, then, because this is our source of truth, this is our source of authority, here's where we contain the information that we need to help us with our own personal identity crisis and our own personal identity construction. And again, I understand those are secular terms, but they're secular terms that are rooted deeply and profoundly, as we're going to see in just a moment, in Scripture. I want us to consider some biblical and gospel points of identity construction, not identification construction, but identity construction that informs and heals and restores our personal identity crisis. Everybody has one. Everyone has an identity. Everybody needs to engage in identity construction. But there's a right way to do that and a wrong way to do that. So we want to consider some biblical and gospel identity construction that informs, heals, and restores our personal identity crisis. So I'm looking to the Word of God here. I want you to know that. I'm not going to those secular sources. I'm going to the Word of God, and we're going to try to look at then those two big questions that are thought through in an identity crisis, and that is, I am and I need. First of all, here's one. Here's the first one. I am a creature. That's what I am. I am a creature. This is the starting point with God, with us, when it comes to our identity. I am a creature. And then God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Or Psalm 103 says, here's something you have to know as you're building your identity. And every person in this room is constructing an identity. I hope you understand that. So the Word of God helps us here. He says, know this as you're considering who you are. Know that it is the Lord himself is God, and it is he who has made us, not we ourselves. And it's in him that we live and move and have our being. The first thing you've got to nail down as a believer in constructing your identity is, I am a creature. There's a second thing. Well, before we get to the second thing, there's that whole potter and clay analogy in Scripture. You may remember this slide from the last lesson we did on identity. There are various times that Scripture reminds us that God says, if you want to know how things are in this world, God would say, I'm the potter and you're the clay. I'm the maker and you're the maid. I formed you from the dust of the ground, and I'm forming you as you are. You were fearfully and wonderfully made in your mother's womb. And that's just an analogy. God's the potter, we are the clay, and he's forming us and making us. So there's that analogy that runs right through Scripture. Second point here in terms of constructing our identity in Scripture is this. And this is very true of you. I want you to know. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. Is that you can say, I am. This is true of you. I am a valuable and unique and dignified individual. You absolutely are. Again, every single person in this room, every single person on planet Earth, every single person who's ever lived on planet Earth is a valuable and unique and dignified individual. Going back to Genesis, where we always want to start when we're thinking about these things. Again, and then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. God had made all these elements in creation, then he pauses He says, now we're gonna put the crowning touch on creation. Snakes aren't made in the image of God. Snails aren't made in the image of God. Oak trees are not made in the image of God. He said, now let's make man, and we're going to create man in our image. He's going to be a reflection of us, of God, the Trinity. The crown of creation. So in determining your identity, you can say this, I am a valuable, unique, and dignified individual. You know, so say this, though. You have to say, I am a morally responsible individual. This world is God's world. He made it. He made everything in it. He made me. I am not an autonomous, independent creature. I'm his creature. I'm living in his world. And as a result, as one person said, I read recently, it was Ed Welch, actually, and When People Are Big and God Is Small, when Ed Welch says, as God's creatures living in God's world, we are living on private property. This is not our world. We sing the hymn, and let all that borrow breath or borrow life from you worship you. Because we're living in private property, and because we're responsible individuals in this world, there are rules. There are limits. There are genders, and there are only two. There are guidelines. There are boundaries. There are guardrails. There are blessings. There are curses. And here's the beautiful thing about those. All those things, those guardrails, those boundaries, those limits, they are totally 100% for your good and for your flourishing. Here's a common conversation that takes place every single day in our modern world on this issue of morality and identity. The secular society will say, we want to do X. Whatever it is you want to put in there. We want to walk in a pride parade in our birthday suits for everyone, boys, girls, men, and women, to see us. We want to legalize this drug or that drug or the other drug. Just name whatever you want to put in X. We want to do X. To which the church would say, you're free to do that. The church would not say, you're free to do that and there are no consequences. There will be consequences, but you are free to do that. And the secular society say, but you think X is wrong. And the church would say, yes, we do think X is wrong. The secular society, because you say it's wrong because you want to control us. And the church would say, no, you're free to do what you want. Secular society, but you think X is wrong. To which the church would say, yes. But not because we have the moral high ground. Again, not because we're smarter or better. Because we know that what God has for us in his boundaries and his restrictions are totally for our flourishing. They're totally for our well-being. So we would say, but you think X is wrong. Yes, but only because we want your ultimate good, which is the definition of love. But we want to do X. You're free to do it. But we want you to say that X is good, that X is right, that X should be legal. We cannot say that. Why do you hate us? And hate's not even in the picture, but there's a perceived hate in the picture. When it comes to these good and flourishing, life-giving boundaries and guardrails that God gives to us as we live on his private property as moral, responsible creatures. Here's another point. If we're looking at Scripture as our guide, then as we're constructing our identity, we have to say, well, I'm a fallen individual in the human race. We have to understand that there is something terribly broken in us. When things fall, they break. When I say that I'm a fallen individual in the human race, that's an honest assessment. That's an honest construction of who I am. Because something went bad wrong a long, long time ago in this world, and it affects the whole human race that every single one of us are a part of. This is something that runs downriver to every person, and it has to do with the first ever human identity crisis and the first ever human attempt at identity construction. And Sally hit the nail on the head. We shouldn't be surprised who was behind that first ever identity crisis and that first ever human identity attempt at identity construction, because it was of one who himself had had his own personal identity crisis, who himself also wanted to construct an identity, and I will be God. That's what he brings to the garden in that day. That's what runs downriver in the whole human race, where we read in Genesis chapter 2 that this God who made us, this God who owns us, this God who is good and has set up these wonderful parameters for us, gave to us a singular prohibition. There's that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. Don't eat of that tree. The day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And then in Genesis 3, the enemy comes along to Adam and to Eve, and you can be like God. You can know good and evil. Essentially saying to Adam and Eve, you can construct your own identity, and you can decide who you want to be and what you want to be. And that was the lie. That was the lie that led to the fall of the human race and the curse. And because of that lie, the world, the entire world, the entire created order and people became broken. And we are a broken people, and a part of the fall, a very integral part of the fall, is a failure for us to understand who I am. And perhaps infinitely more important than that, a result of the fall resulted in a failure to understand who God is, our Maker. And the result is we all have an identity crisis, and we are all constantly engaging in identity construction. I do not want to live in that dysphoria of this confusion, the state of quandary of who I am and what I need. And so I will identify some kind of identity. I will construct some kind of identity to give me a sense of belonging in this broken world in which I live. And here's another thing we have to say is, as we're building our identity in this sin-cursed fallen world, is that this. I am a sinner. Now, we don't like to say that. People in the world don't like to say that. But that's what God's word says to us. We're looking to God's word as our source. We're looking to God's word as our point of truth. I'm a sinner. I'm someone who's separated from God. I'm estranged from God. I'm at enmity with God by nature and by choice. Romans 3:23 tells us, for we have all sinned. We've all gone against God's ways, and we all fall short of the glory of God. Now, at these two points right here, where we can say, I'm a fallen individual in the human race, and I'm a sinner, a personal individual sinner by nature and by my choices that I make, we're arriving at the crux of the matter. Do not hear me say. I'm going to show you my notes. Robert, what does that say in big red letters right there?
Do not hear me say.
Yeah, do not hear me say. What's that say, Russell? Right there.
Do not hear me say.
Yeah, do not hear me say. Big red letters to me. This morning, do not hear me say that our identity crisis is our problem. Do not hear me say that our efforts of identity construction is our solution. I am not saying that. I'm not trying to bring you secular, worldly information today here and say, poor all of us, we have this identity crisis and we really need to work on building a good identity. Do not hear me say that. Sin is our problem. Fallen in Adam is our problem. Having this identity crisis is a symptom of our fallenness and of our sin. Let me say it again. As a result of that, we do not understand who we are, and worse than that, we do not understand who God is and what our relationship with God is. Remember, this series of lessons is called Touch Points of Truth. So yes, we are taking those things that our culture is saying to us, that our world is saying to us, like people suffer from identity crisis and we need to construct an identity through multiple personality theories. No, yeah, that's what we're hearing. But we're saying, okay, what's the touch point of truth to that? What does God's word say about that? How does God's word address that as the touch point of truth? That's why I don't want you to hear me saying that those things are our problem. No, those are symptomatic of our fallenness and our sinfulness. And so another thing we have to say about ourselves is this. Here's what Scripture tells us. I'm a spiritually dead individual, and I'm spiritually incapable of making myself right with God, my Maker, Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Here's how you formerly walked. This is who you were, what you did. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's part of who I am. That leads us now, remember we were trying to do it from two different questions. Identity crisis of I am and I need. Is this a true statement? I need filet mignon and fine wine. You can laugh at that one if you want to. I need filet mignon and fine wine. I need that. Not true, is it? Now, what I need is nutritious food and water. With that, I can live perfectly fine. One's a felt need, another is a real need. And when it comes to this point of identity crisis and identity construction, we will confuse felt needs with real needs. Like I was saying before, I must have your affirmation. You must agree with my identity. I need that to happen. Is this a true need? I need a cruise. No, I don't need a crew, but I do need rest. I do need a sense and a time of rest. And we've got to be careful about confusing felt needs and real needs. And so now we come to this idea of what some real needs are. If we're going to truly inform and heal and restore any personal identity crisis that we have, we need to understand I need instruction. I need direction to know how to live in this world. And God fully supplies that. Before sin came into the world, before Adam and Eve fell, they weren't people who did not need instruction and direction in how to live in God's world. In a perfect sinless world, they still needed God's instruction. They still needed God's direction. So as John Piper once said, when it comes to God, God is not like a wallflower at a party who is silent. Rather, God comes to us in his world and says, "Hello, I am God, and I love you. And I will speak to you. And I will direct you in the ways that are best for you." Psalm 119:105. If we'll be honest, God says, you're living in a dark and a broken world, but my word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Friday night, the storm blew through and we were in the dark for a couple of hours with the power going off. There was just darkness in the house. Couldn't see you, about ready to have supper. So out come the flashlights, out come the candles. And it wasn't great, but there was light. We could see. We could see in the darkness. We could see the hamburgers and the brats and the buns. Right? This, because my word is like, my word is a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path in this dark world. God's given us his law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Here's those parameters, those guardrails that I have for you, and they're not to constrict you. They're points of blessing and points of flourishing. And then, of course, God gives to us the gospel, the good news in Jesus Christ of resurrection and restoration of our entire being, inside out. Let's go through these. I need life. If I'm dead in my trespasses and sins, I need truth. I need grace. I need mercy, pity, rescue. These are things that these are genuine, real needs that I have if I'm going to build a true identity living in God's world. I need these things. I really, truly need these things. I need pardon. I need forgiveness. I need righteousness. All those things that we just mentioned means this. I need Jesus Christ, through whom life and light and righteousness and pardon and forgiveness and restoration with God and rescue and mercy come. It is a healthy thing for your soul, is a healthy thing for our identity when we say, I need Jesus Christ, God's Son, man's Savior. The truest, deepest, most real need that I have. For God so loved the world, he took care of it. He so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Or Jesus said, I am the way, not one of the ways. I am the way. I am the truth, not one of the truths. And I am the life, not one of the lives. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And then he proved it by rising from the dead. Once and for all, forever, to all who will believe. No other religious figure did that. No other religious figure could. But I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am what you need. I'm everything that you need. Do you believe it? Will you receive it? And we say, well, that's all fine and good, but I need help. I need help. I don't have the strength that I need to get through every day in this world. And Jesus Christ says, I understand that need, that real need in your life, and I'm going to send you a helper. He's going to help you every day. He's going to help you every moment. He's going to help you in your marriage. He's going to help you in your walk. I'm going to send you a helper. He said, well, I need support. I can't do this by myself. He says, I got you. I'm going to join you to my body where every joint supplies what every other joint needs. All the support you could possibly want, all the help you could possibly want in the church and in the body. And so it's the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ that informs us and heals us and restores our personal identity crisis. And these things fully inform us about who we are, who God is, and what it is that we need. And this is the good news for a broken, lost, confused people. Here's what Jesus says about your new identity in Christ. I am a new creature in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. He tells us in his word, you can say, what do I need? I have in Jesus Christ everything that pertains to life and godliness. 1 Peter 1:3. God, by his divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we can say, I am a sheep. There are only two options. I'm a sheep, I'm a goat. By God's grace, I'm a sheep, and the Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd, and the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, I shall not lack, I shall not have any need that he is not ready and willing to meet in me today by his grace and for his glory. That's all about understanding who I am. understanding who God is and understanding what God has done for me in Christ. And that brings about flourishing in life and everlasting life. Now, I just want to take a couple of minutes here. Oh, by the way, I want to introduce a book to you. I've introduced this book to you before. It's a daily devotional book. You can get it in a hard copy or you can get it in a digital copy. You can get it on Kindle. It's by Paul David Tripp. It's entitled New Morning Mercies. And this idea of identity, identity crisis, identity construction, he doesn't use those words necessarily, but it, not every day, but probably at least about once a month, something like that, Paul Tripp deals with this idea of the Christian and his or her identity in this devotional book. Like he's really a kind of an expert on that, you might say. So I just recommend to you that you get this as one of your, add it to your daily devotional books, 365 readings, May 24th, June 1st, June 13th, August 10th, right? He's regularly going to deal with this idea, so I recommend that to you. There's something I want to do else in the next 2 minutes, and I want to introduce next lesson on touch point of truth. I'm going to have to do it in about 1 minute, actually. So here's an introduction to the next lesson. Anybody want to say what that is? Good. It's a buffet. It's a food buffet or a smorgasbord of food, right? Excellent. Well, it's a buffet, food buffet, and when you go through a food buffet, you grab that spoon or the little pincher things up there, and you take your pick. You suit your fancy. You get whatever you want. Whatever you want, have at it. Just get it and get as much as you want. That's what you do at a buffet or a smorgasbord. Well, in our culture, today, there's a cultural buffet of sexual sin. There's a smorgasbord of sexual sin in our culture. And the mentality is the same way of going through a old country buffet smorgasbord. Take your pick, suit your fancy, whatever you want, have it. And in that smorgasbord of sexual sin in our culture today, there are things like, of course, heterosexuality. But not necessarily that's always right. It may just be a couple of college kids, you know, in a dorm room one night. And it is a guy and a girl. It is heterosexual. But that would be down that category of fornication. Or, of course, there's heterosexuality in marriage, God's design, God's plan between one woman and one man in the context and the confines of marriage as a husband and wife. That's part of the smorgasbord. That's not part of the smorgasbord of sexual sin. Homosexuality, same-sex marriage, marriage is in quotation marks because you can't call same-sex marriage marriage. We'll talk about that another day. Transgenderism, fornication, adultery. And yet in this smorgasbord of sexual sin, there may be several things missing, but there's one particular thing missing up there. Anybody want to take a guess as to what might be missing there? And elders can't answer. Sorry? Say it. I'm not understanding. Oh, pedophilia, yeah, definitely. Thank you, sorry. Pedophilia, yeah. Definitely, that could be up there. Yes, thank you. Well, because of my limited time, here's the one that's missing, at least for our upcoming lesson. That one. That one. Who went? At least 10 years ago, it was noted that the revenue generated by pornography brought in more money than the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. That was 10 years ago. Sam Black in The Healing Church writes that multiple surveys show that about 70% of men and 30% of women in the church struggle with this. One pastor did an informal survey of young men under 30 who claim to be faithful followers of Christ, and over 50% of those young men admitted to looking at porn over the last 30 days. With the prevalence of the internet, smartphones, iPhones, with untold access to untold numbers of sources, and given the extent of the problem in the church, this issue cannot be overlooked, and that's why we'll cover it as a touch point of truth. But here's why I'm introducing it to you 2 weeks in advance. Someone might be sitting here and saying, I don't want my children exposed to that lesson. Fair enough. Consider yourself forewarned. However, Your children are already exposed to that lesson. That's the truth. As Bodhi Bakum says, we live in a pornographic culture. We live and breathe that. He just puts it on a scale of 1 to 10, and somewhere, you know, where we might be on that scale of living in a pornographic culture. But I'm just introducing it as a charitable heads up to you. And rather than you say, I don't want my child sitting in that lesson, I'd rather you say, I'm going to take the next 2 weeks to prepare my child that might be in this class for that lesson, or to prepare my teenage son for that lesson. Because this is way too big of a problem, and it's way too big of a problem in our church to, again, live with our heads in the sand about it. My time is way, 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 way up. I don't want to eat into Pastor Justin's time. We're going to start Genesis this morning, God willing. We've been trying to do that for weeks and weeks and weeks. So God bless you. Let me pray real quick, and we'll be dismissed for our coffee time. God, thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you. And thank you for the gospel that instructs us, that informs us, that heals us, restores us, and makes us whole, so that when we are dealing with who we perceive ourselves to be and what we think we need, you're our shepherd. You meet us with the gospel so that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. And help your people to flourish and to be those who help others to flourish in this sin-cursed, confused world. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Be dismissed.